And so if you ever get a chance to just bathe in it, it's awesome. I don't know if you've got an imaginative mind, but you can actually kind of imagine Jesus walking through these moments. And I don't know if you're anything like me. I like to pull up maps and kind of look at it and different things. And I know there's studies. Francis Chan has a study through the book of Mark that you can actually get on some videos. And he stands in the spots of which these things took place. And you can actually check that out. They're only 6-minute videos, so you should be able to find them on your Bible app, YouVersion or something like that. And just kind of get an image of what God was doing through Jesus in these moments. But we're going to pick up in verse number 13. And it says, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other, I love this word, you see it a lot, especially in NLT, disreputable sinners. In other words, these are the people you don't want to hang out with. And so here they all are, and there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Would you please just focus on that bracket right there, that little phrase that they throw in? There were many disreputable sinners that were a part of Jesus' following. All right? And so we're going to come back to these verses in a second, so just hang on to them. In verse number 16, it says, but when the teacher of religious law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciple, why does he eat with such scum? And when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. All right. Now, I don't know about you, but I qualify in the I don't think I'm righteous. I know I'm a sinner, and that makes me very happy to hear Jesus say that, and I hope it does you too. Let's look at this, and let's back up, okay? Church, I'm just going to be honest with you. I know we're somewhat in a leadership series, but I want to be real and open, and just in case you don't understand what our vision that God has given us as a church is. Our vision has been, from the very beginning, to see God's name rebuilt. And what I mean by God's name rebuilt is I believe the way I was raised, and I hear a lot, especially in this area, is God is some police force of the universe that is looking to arrest and beat down anybody who messes up. But you cannot read the Word of God and find that to be the description of God as Jesus represented him to be. God is a loving, gracious Father. That's the way Jesus referred to him. It's not, hey, he's some unapproachable figure that you and I can't have a relationship with, but instead a Father who loves us dearly and will do whatever it takes to bring us back into a right standing, bring us back into his fellowship. Every person that is in this room has been a prodigal son at some point that has ran their own way, no matter how young or old we are, has done our own thing, has been in our own mindsets and in our own lives. And God has been patiently waiting for the day that we realize that the world has nothing to offer us, and without question and without reservation, without hesitation, has brought us back into his family and restored us and made us as if we never ran away in the first place. All right, that is the mission of God. Matter of fact, you see that with the approach that Jesus takes with Levi. Jesus walks by the booth. I mean, in other words, we would call this his office. He goes by Levi's office and says, hey, you, right there. I mean, and we know, if you study into it, this guy did not have a good reputation. He was not well liked. He was not well received. Let's call him the IRS. Nobody likes this guy. All right? And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at him and says, you, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me. Now, can we notice something here? In a lot of our ministries and in a lot of our church settings, we have come into where we believe that there's this process that people must go through to be able to serve Jesus. And I want you to take for a second and find that process in these verses. I mean, where are the steps that Levi had to take? Where are the things that Levi had to do? What are the recovery aspects that must take place before Levi was qualified to be a disciple? There's one and one only. And that is, choose to get up. I mean, choose to follow. All right, I'm going to tell you, from those of you that have never suffered from addiction, those of you who have never gone through any type of a lifestyle that has kept you bound down, all the way to those that have suffered from addiction their entire lives or suffered into mindsets that have been polluting and corrupting and devaluing who you are and what God created you to be. No matter who you are on the spectrum, know this, that the only requirement God has for you to be called His, for you to be one of His group, for you to be one of His ministers and His disciples and His leaders is, are you willing to get up and are you willing to follow? Are you willing to leave the current state you're in? Are you willing to turn it down to turn on your affections towards Christ? To turn on your focus? Please understand that we as a church have declared and known through God's word that we are called to help reconcile. Isn't that what He's given us? The ministry of reconciliation. That's what Jesus said. You've been given it. We've been given this reconciliation, which means to bring back into. In other words, if I'm reconciling, I'll give a quick visual. Travis, stand up if you would. I'm going to use Ricky. Ricky, would you just stand up right there where you are? Travis, come over here. All right. It's as if God's saying, okay, the ministry we have is to realize that this gap is not what God intended to be in the relationship that He had with us. That He intended what He gave Adam and Eve, to walk with them, fellowship with them, direct them, give them command, give them purpose, give them calling, and for them to walk in it. And sin put this barrier, this gap, to where God became some distant thing. And if you read Genesis, for 150 years, they wouldn't even call God by name. And Jesus said, I came to do one simple thing, to get you and to reconcile you, to bring you back to where you don't have to be distant anymore. And then He looked at us and He said, so I've called you to the ministry of reconciliation. That it is our job to tell people, you don't have to be over there. Over there meaning, you don't have to believe you're worthless, that's a lie. And you don't have to carry this guilt. That's not what God intended. That bitterness, that's not from God. That shame, it died on the cross. You don't have to be here. You can be right here. And you say, but I am this and I am that. The power of this message is Jesus wasn't interested in what the person was doing. He was interested in what the person could do. And in here, we have got to realize that our job is to usher people into this fellowship with God. Not a fellowship with us. Although, as we fellowship with God and they fellowship with God, what naturally happens to us? All right, we say it all the time. If you're single, run with God. And when you find someone keeping up in the race, marry them. All right, that's it. Run with God. Don't run towards them. Don't seek them. But as you're chasing God, if somebody joins that race and you and they're single and you're in that race together and you see them keeping pace, take interest. But a lot of times we try to find the person that'll run with us to God. And I have found this to be true. If I as a husband am not running with God, then I am not going to be the husband that can help my wife run to God. All right? The people that are reconciling are not just saying, okay, God's over here and I'm going to bring you to Him. They're the people that have been reconciled to God and are saying, you're over there and I'm going to bring God to you. All right? Do you understand? We're oftentimes saying, you need to get to God. No, God should be in every one of us, and we should be bringing God to Him. That's what Jesus said. I and my Father, we're one. I am in Him, and He is in me, and you are in me, and I am in you, and because you're in me, and I'm in you, then you are in Him, and He's in you, and now we're all together. Does that make sense? I cannot say that again. All right, God, I want, that is it. All right, thank you, guys. Are you understanding this? We have got to get out of mindsets that it's going to be pretty. We've got to get out of the mindset that it's going to be easy. No, I have found that when you're taking God to the people, that a lot of times you're going to have to go through the dirt that the people are in. A lot of times you're going to get the scar from the thorns that they're caught in. You know, and in there, that doesn't mean you're failing in ministry. And that doesn't mean that you have a bad ministry. No, the more we battle the enemy, the more we're taking back. I mean, I've been hung up on the armor of God, one piece of it, all week. The feet. Ever since Sunday when we were washing feet, I kept hearing God say, these feet are to be shod, or you should put these shoes on, and those shoes should be what? The gospel. And I heard someone pray as they were washing my feet Sunday. Hey, and I'm going to tell you, I don't care what anybody else says. I had a God moment just sitting there and allowing. It was the Holy Spirit just was washing me clean. I felt like chills all over my body. You say I'm crazy, and I say you're crazy not believing in the Holy Spirit. But anyway, as this moment was happening, someone prayed, God, you gave Abraham feet that were prepared with the ability to claim land in your name. And so my prayer is that everywhere these feet go, prepared with the gospel, they'll reclaim the kingdom. Everywhere they touch, meaning we will make Jesus known wherever we are. That when we step into work and we step into worship and we step into situations, we're bringing Christ with us. We're bringing that relationship with us. So what is the process required for someone to be worthy to walk with Jesus? Get up and follow. That's it. Don't stay where you are. And for some of you, that might be the awakening you need to be able to have compassion on someone who is not where they need to be. And for some of you, you may be the person that's not where you need to be. And maybe that it's that moment of revelation that God doesn't have ultra requirements of you. He just needs you to believe in His Son, trust His Son. And when His Son says, I love you, and His Son says, I died for you, and His Son rose again for you, that if you would just put your faith in there, then you could get up from where you are. And whether you're the tax collector, the IRS, or the person nobody else in the world loves, you could be the one that God will use to lead others, multitudes, to Christ. Because the kingdom has made itself known in you, and therefore now, wherever you go, you take the kingdom too. You want to read it? It's going to read it to you. No. What chapter are you in? Let's see. Mark chapter 2. How many of you have this app? I'm taking Tammy's phone.
That's okay. Scared.
Let me show you this. There's no reason why you can't do this on the way to work. There's no reason why you can't do this everywhere you go. I mean, you get filled with a lot of junk through the day. I tell people all the time, you want to know where your soul is being fed, it's through the eyes and the ears. You want to know where your mindsets are being made, it's through the eyes and the ears. That don't bother me at all. All right, the reality is this. We have got to get to the point to where God's word is so in us that we don't look at others and have expectations that have been made by man. When we say, hey, you know, if you want to go and you want to be with us in Thanksgiving and celebrate with the Boys and Girls Club, and you sit there and say, well, I'm not living right, then why not right now get up? And I'm not talking stand up and make some show. Just get up and follow God right there. Say, okay, I don't want to live that way anymore. I mean, there's something better. There's something greater. There's something more fulfilling. You know, you say, well, what if I can't get to where I need to be? That's what fellowship is so good for. You know, people say, well, I don't need recovery. I just need Jesus. Can I tell you this? Jesus is the beginning of recovery. You know, it was follow me. In other words, let me show you how. You know, it's one of the things that we've been shifting in recovery in our mindsets. We don't want to be a church that just facilitates where people can come and talk about their problems. We want to be beyond that, to where people can come and get over their problems and find the truth of their problems and grow in Christ. And so, hey, this is what's going on in my life, but this is who Jesus is. If there is no resurrection of Jesus in your heart, there is no chance of recovery. At some point, you've got to know that the same power that raised Jesus from the death that sin created is the same power that can raise you from what you're stuck in and what's got its grips on you. And in His name, you can be made something you've never been before. You just got to follow. And so what's He do? He starts following, and all time, verse 15, I mean, we need to integrate this a lot. You know, if people are going to judge us for who we are, they might as well judge us while we're eating. I mean, you know what I mean? Let's just get together and eat. I mean, if they're going to call us disreputable sinners, then let's just sit down and fellowship. You know what happens in Levi's life? All of a sudden, someone that is well known. I mean, the word of what Jesus has been doing is already starting to go out. The word of what they've seen is already starting to circulate. The Pharisees definitely knew who this guy was. That's why they followed him. Hey, you want to understand why the enemy follows you? It's because they know who lives in you, and they're trying to shut down everything that that person's trying to do through you. They know that Jesus is alive in your life, and the more you let Jesus billow from your life, there's going to be a Pharisee. There's going to be an attack. There's going to be an enemy. You've got to realize that that's going to follow you around. Let it be an anthem and confirmation of what God's doing in your life, and then have a compassion that what God's doing in your life will even reach those who are critical of what they think about God or what they think about you. And so here they come together, and he's sitting with all these disreputable sinners. For those of you that are visiting with us tonight, that's exactly what you did when you walked through the door. No offense. I love you dearly. I hope you know that. But you are sitting with a bunch of disreputable sinners. I mean, in the people that know my past eyes, I am not much. But in my Father's eyes, my Heavenly Father, I am worthy. And you know why? You know what I love about this scene? It doesn't matter what everybody's saying outside the scene. Jesus is in the house. It doesn't matter what everybody else knows about the people in the house. What matters is Jesus is in the house and they get to be there too. You know, you ever have that moment where you realize that you are somewhere that your life has not earned the right to be? You are doing something with your life that you did not earn the right to do. But instead, God deemed you worthy. In the past 4 months, I've had a hard time finding my tears. I mean, I've been sharing this with David, and I'm going to share it with you. You know, I'm an emotional person. Like, I feel deeply. Like, I probably cry more in movies than my wife, but for the past 4 months, I haven't. And it's just been like it's gone. And I told David, I said, I feel like I'm losing myself. Like, that's a part of me. I love that part of me. And then all of a sudden, a lady today showed up and just wanted to do communion. She scheduled an appointment just to do communion with our staff. And here they came. We're sitting there in an intimate moment, six people alone in a room. And all we're doing is reflecting on what Jesus Christ has done for us. All that he had given up and all that he had sacrificed. And there were not many words. There were very few words actually spoken. We're talking maybe 10 minutes tops. Am I right, Tanya? And there was just such a beauty. Number one, I rarely get to sit down and actually receive communion. Normally I'm on the stage and it's very different. And number two, my daughter was there. And here's my 4-month-old wide awake watching every move that's happening. And that meant something to me. You know, I've oftentimes, you know, debated, is it safe to bring her to counseling and the meetings and different things? But that today, my 4-month-old, and you say she's not going to remember, it's still being planted. You know, and my Bible tells me to just train her in the way she's supposed to go. And I got to think, at 4 months old, she's getting to witness this moment. And the lady was standing saying she was so nervous. And I was like, okay, now I know the Holy Spirit's in it because it's not something that we're doing egotistically. And she said, I just, you know, God took me through the study of communion. She had like 6 pages of notes that she had written down on what God is doing through this and what this is meant to do, bringing peace and joy and renewal into our lives as we realize just what that body did for us and what that blood accomplished for us. And she started speaking the verses of the power of life and death is in the blood. And as we observe the blood, we've got to realize that his all healing blood has flown through our spiritual veins and has cured every disease sin has caused. Now, that's not every word she said, but when she's saying power of life and death in the blood, that's immediately what my mind saw. Pfft. A total spiritual healing. And in that moment, I realized I did nothing to earn it. And neither did you. But yet somehow when we become believers, we believe that salvation is free, but everybody else should earn position. Salvation is free, but everybody else should earn the ability to serve. And nowhere in the ministry of Christ is that the method he used. And I have seen people with dreams and visions of God get totally squashed by rules and rituals of religion. And matter of fact, while these disreputable sinners are in the house with Jesus, here comes the Pharisees. Church, will you listen to me? It is okay to be criticized in life for following Jesus. It is okay. It is okay to experience rumors, and it's okay to experience separation. As long as you realize and I remember that we will never be separated from the ones who love us most. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It's okay to be rejected by everybody else. It's okay to not be accepted in certain places, in certain groups. It's okay to have a label put on you, Holy Roller, Jesus Freak. It's okay to have those that say, scum, we know who you are. You know what I love? No matter how much a human knows me, they will never know me like Jesus. And what blows my mind is they could never love me like him either. And in there, we have got to get past this mentality in Christianity that just because it's tough, you should give up. Or just because you're ridiculed, you're doing something wrong. No, in the small things, God is big. And in the big things, God is big. And no matter where you are, God is big. And no matter what you do, God is big. And no matter what you face, God is big. And at these moments, we need to realize that when we're tempted to quit, when we're tempted to sin, when we've fallen into sin, the only thing we need to do to change what's going on in our lives is get up and follow. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on, get up. And follow. And when we do that, God can do some incredible things in our lives. So church, if we're going after broken, please write this down. You're going to see brokenness. If we're going after strongholds, you're going to see fights. All right, are you with me? If we're going after spiritual warfare, then we're going to see things that literally, if we lose sight of Jesus, will make us tremble in our souls. But what we've got to realize is if we bring Jesus with us, at the sight of Jesus, they tremble in theirs. And at the sight of Jesus, the demons tremble. And at the name of Jesus, knees bow, tongues confess. And if he is lifted up, he'll draw all to him. And as they come to him, they must make the decision. Are they going to stay the way they are? Or will they get up to and follow Christ? And in there, I believe that God has called his church, not just this church. I wish we would get away from this church. His church, his kingdom, to mentor and disciple, to love and to nourish, to pick up and to move forward, to say, okay, you know what I love about this is, all right, listen, get up, leave your booth, let's go fellowship, let's go sit down, let's have a small group, you bring your friends, and we're going to fellowship together. And so as we do this, I look around, and I was telling somebody today, as a matter of fact, I think it was Tanya. Tanya likes to quilt, our secretary. So if you're a quilting person, wave at them, Tanya. There's your buddy. I like to sleep under them. I don't like to make them. But I will say this. She came to me and she said, you know, I'm thinking about moving this back to my home and just telling people to come over there. I have to bring all my materials here. It's easier there. And a few people are showing up here. And I told her, and I'm going to tell you this, I prefer it to be in your home. I would much rather it be outside the walls of this church than in it. I would much rather see a church that's coming together and fellowshipping and celebrating, but then going out and making our living rooms altars of God to where we're worshiping and praising and making our yards places of gathering and worship and praise and making our cubicle at work the place that everybody stops when they just need somebody to pray. I would much rather us see not having to bring in, but instead come together, learn together, grow together, but go out and invite those that don't know Jesus to fellowship with you. And you know what I find that it's easy to do? Because I have a bad habit of this too. Normally when you want to get something going, you call the people you know. Am I right? Anybody else like that? Like, hey, I want to have a Bible study. Do you want to come? But no offense. You're not the ones I need there. It's my neighbor that lives across the street that might not know Christ. It's the people that I haven't met that are three doors down. It's the ones that may not be going to church. And it doesn't matter if it's a Grace Community Church small group. It doesn't matter if it's this. It matters that I live in a neighborhood and that neighborhood is having eternal souls that are walking and driving past my door every single day. And they need Jesus. It's more comfortable to call on the people you know, but it is more powerful to call on those that don't know. And as we bring them in and we just fellowship, as we become available, we see God move. Can I tell you this? Nowhere outside of Jesus talking to Levi in this passage do we find where Jesus spoke to the crowd at the table. Nowhere. But boy, they got a message that day. All of a sudden, these people who know who they are, who know they don't belong and know that they are unworthy, are sitting at a table which they're very uncomfortable at. And then all of a sudden the ridicule shows up. The Pharisees start saying, why does your master eat with such what? Scum. Why is he with them? And without knowing, and I'm sure there was dialogue, I'm not saying it wasn't there. We just don't have a record of it. Because the author of this, the witness to this, the one inspired to write this, found what Jesus said around them more important than what he said to them. And as they are being called scum by those who should have been loving them, he stands to the occasion and says, do the sick need the doctor or the healthy? The healthy don't. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those who know that they are not right. God help us that that's our passion too. And we're not so go to them and say, this is where you're not right. We're to go and say, this is how you get it right. I am thankful that the Gospels do not point out all of our flaws and failures, but instead point out the way to see all of our flaws and failures covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we say it all the time. When the 15-year-old shows up pregnant, that is not when she needs a lesson on sex. That is not when she needs a lesson on what she should not have done. That is when she needs the arm around her saying, there is hope for you, and there is ministry in you, and there is power in you, and there is a ministry for that baby. And you may be sitting here and saying, she shouldn't have gotten pregnant. Keep that to yourself, okay? I'm going to guarantee you the person in the room that knows that most is the 15-year-old girl who is scared for her life. And what she needs to know is she has people that still believe in her. What she needs to know is there's a mercy that washes clean, a grace that takes away. And though the world may say she has a scarlet letter, she can be washed in a crimson flow. And though the world may say she's tainted, God will restore her as if she's been purified, as if the tainting never took place. And in this, we need to see that whether that's a drug addict, whether that's a person that's cheated, a liar, a thief, anybody who has sinned needs to know that there is a God who makes it appear as if you never sinned in the first place. And you don't need to worry about what everybody else has to say, because the doctor's in the house and he's here to heal. He's here to cure. And so Jesus said, I came for those who know they're sinners. You know what? You know what you have to be to know you're a sinner? Humble. I mean, you've got to be humble. I mean, at some point, we've got to realize, church, that even those of you who are seasoned in your faith, meaning you've known Christ and you have strove to walk in Christ the majority of your life, still have weaknesses in areas of your life that are constantly targeted by the enemy, still have pressures on you day after day, still have wars within your own mindsets and attitudes. No matter how long you've been with Jesus, you still have to battle your flesh. And in there, as we realize, I am not perfect, it keeps me in a position of humility to realize that I should not demand perfection of others. Instead, I should show them the perfection of God and His love towards their imperfections. And so in there, I want to revitalize you. Hey, in other words, let's cause a revival of your spirit and focus. When you are at odds with someone or when things are hard in a relationship, you have never once fought that person. You're fighting what the demons of hell, the enemy of hell is trying to do to that person. And when you take it out on that person, you are failing to see the spiritual wars that they are in. And as I realize that the tax collectors are in a spiritual war, I don't battle the tax collector. I reach them and love them in Jesus' name. And through that love, take the war to where the battle actually is. That's your spouse, your children, your friends, co-workers, your enemies, your distant family, abusers, users, misusers. The list just keeps going. Our war is not with them. It is with what the enemy is trying to rob them of, the thief who is trying to destroy and kill the purpose and the joy of which God created them to exist. And when we see that, we have no problem humbling ourselves and letting other people who are just like us sit at the table with us. And in there, we see people renewed, restored, rescued, recovered in Jesus' name. So bow your heads, close your eyes. The Bible uses terminology. You see it in Proverbs, you see it in other books of Jude and different things where it says, without a vision, people perish, or, and some have compassion making a difference. Lately, God has been leading me for the first time in a long time to preach a sermon on hell, and that's hard for me to do. I have a best friend by his own testimony who is there, and I have a hard time. But the message on hell is not to tell people how bad hell is, but to remind Christians that people that we love stand in jeopardy here. Matter of fact, the message isn't about you're going to go. It's about you don't have to. You don't have to. I firmly believe that there's two things that the church has lost its vision of. The cross where Jesus paid it all. And the hell of which those that have not heard, those that have not understood, have fallen into. And if we kept a vision of those two things, we would lose vision of all these trivial things that we think matter. If Jesus loved me that much and heaven is real, if Jesus did that much so that I wouldn't have to go to hell, which is also real, then why am I so hung up on the fact that a car broke down? Or that somebody said something or didn't say something? Why am I not more hung up on the fact that people need the Lord? Marriages need the Lord. Our children need the Lord. And for those of you who have been rescued from sin, and those of you who are walking in fellowship with God, those of you who have a spirit of revival flowing in your veins, those of you who know Jesus and celebrate the freedom you have in Him, my question to you is this: can you care more? Can you do more for those who do not know? Can you get a vision, a drive, and a passion to reach those who are still caught in the trespasses of sin from which they've already been freed and yet somehow have not yet realized and understood that they don't have to stay there. They can get up and follow too. And is there anybody here tonight that would say, okay, God, stir within me a deeper longing and love for you that would bring me to a place where I long to love others the way that you do. To reach those, as Jude would say, rescuing them. Pulling them as a brand from a fire so that their garments not even be scented by the smoke. Is there anybody in here today that loves Jesus that much? And if not, is there anyone here today that would say, I want to love him more. I want my life to help those who do not know him find him because I bring him to them. Is there anybody like that? Slip a hand up and say, God, here am I. Send me. Would you just lift a hand? And right there, would you confess that to God? Say, God, here I am. Use me. Now, as they are in their moment, what about those that are in that mindset of worthlessness? To where the enemy says, if they know the sin you commit, or if they knew the things you did, hey, listen, God knows and he's still in full pursuit of you. And if you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ right here, right now, make this that moment. But if you have, and yet you still feel like there's things you need to get right before you can serve God, I want, in Jesus' name, that chain to break right now in your mind. And for you to realize, wherever you are, no matter what you've done, all you need to do is get up and follow, and God will use you greatly. Be diligent in his word, praying at all times, and God uses you greatly. And is there anybody here that would say, in Jesus' name, may this chain that has held me back from my calling be demolished as I choose right now to get up from this part of my life and to follow God, leaving all behind. Is there anybody like that that say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Amen. Church, look at me. We need to have no desire of physical growth. Our only desire needs to be to spiritually grow individually and with others. Let God handle the physical growth. If God chooses to shrink us to two, so be it. If God chooses to multiply and to continue to grow like he's been doing, so be it. But may the number never be the validation. May the names found in the Lamb's Book of Life, may that be the pursuit of our lives. We were walking in, I guess, yesterday. Correct me if I'm wrong, Bobby. Wade, David. We were walking in yesterday, and the sheriff came walking up behind us and said, I got to tell you about something that somebody told me that opened my eyes. He said, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we know Lazarus's name, but we never know anything about the other except he's a rich man. And when they stand before God, Lazarus is welcomed in, but the rich man is told, depart from me, I never knew you. Have you ever considered the fact it's because the rich man's name never made it into the Lamb's Book of Life? And it hit me. Whew, that's my uncle. I don't want him to be unrecognizable when he stands before God. I want his name recorded there. That's some of the people that come into our Celebrate Recovery. Some of you sitting right here. We would fail you if all we did was ever entertain you and all we ever did was make you feel okay. No, you mean too much to be coddled through life. You need to know your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life so that when you stand there, it's not rich man or poor man. It's Lazarus or Josh Moore saved by the name, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that, our focus has to get off of us, our pleasure, our comfort, and on to the desperation of the world around us. People we work with, our feelings should not matter more than their eternity. The kids we raise, our feelings should not matter more than their eternity. The church we worship in should not matter more than people's eternity. So are you willing to get dirty? To take on battles, knowing that those battles are already won. They've been conquered before you and I ever even knew they existed. That every addict that we get a chance to minister to, every inmate that we get to speak to has already been set free by Jesus. They just need to be pointed in the direction of the door that has already been unlocked. It's not something we've got to go break a chain. No, absolutely not. That chain's been broken. We've got to let them see that all they got to do is let go of the chain and move forward. And it's my prayer that as we go into 2020, isn't that crazy? It's right around the corner. That will be the vision of which we have. To grow the kingdom. And so what I've started doing is meeting with a guy just earlier, goes to another church. I said, hey, does your church have a men's group? No, start one. I don't know how. Come attend ours and then go start one. You know, David, a client came in all excited tonight because another recovery ministry wants to come into our recovery ministry and partner with it and be taught and nurtured and grown in how to help others recover. Sure, come in so we can send you back out. You know, hey, that should be our living rooms, the way we view it, to get people in it so we can pour into them, so we can send them back out, so that God can be glorified. And so may that be the anthem of our hearts. By the way, I want to invite you too. We're going to do that communion once a month. It's scheduled monthly now. The lady said, if y'all ever feel like you want this again, I said, every month. I would love this every month. It will start putting it on our newsletter, all right, and getting it out there. It's a little intimate moment in the mornings to come in and just celebrate Christ. We'll do our together as a family, but it's something to be received, not something that you have to be served. It's something to go. It's an honor and a privilege to be a child of God. It's an honor and a privilege to be saved. And may we go out and give somebody else that honor. Amen. Stand with me. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in prayer. Now, after we pray, you'll have about 20 minutes before your children are done. So spend some time in fellowship. Get to the candy bucket first, because it will be empty by the time they're done. But get to know each other. But please, if you don't mind, let them have their time. Your little boy or girl might be sitting over there right now, understanding Jesus for the first time. Isn't that a powerful thought? Maybe for the first time, the power of God has just resonated through David's stone that flies into Goliath's head. And they're realizing that they don't need the junk of the world, that they can go in the name of God with very little and do things that people with all the armor in the world can't do. This might be that moment, so let's not interrupt it. Pray over it, but don't interrupt it. And then that gives you a chance to get to know somebody you don't know. All right, let's pray.